Welcome to Tribecast. I'm Forrest Walden, founder and CEO of Iron Tribe Fitness. And on this podcast, I am going to help you find your tribe and maximize your life. Welcome back to another episode of Tribecast. I have the pleasure this morning to have Ricky Brooks on the show. Ricky is first and foremost my stepdad, and has also been an investor in just about every one of my businesses since I was 23 years old. And we are sitting in his home office overlooking water on three sides of us on Lake Heather, a beautiful little property tucked away just off of 280. And really happy that Ricky agreed to be on the show. So Ricky, welcome.
Thank you. I'm excited to be here.
So much to unpack about Ricky and his entrepreneurial journey. I think will resonate with a lot of you listeners. Has had an incredible amount of success, but so much more than just success in business. Really excited to get into that on the show. But let me just give you a little bit of introduction to Ricky. First of all, he's 66 years old. He has six children, including me, so three children and then three stepchildren. He has 11 grandkids combined, and he has been married to my mom for the last 27 years, going on 28 years. And he is the CEO of Express Oil Change and Tire Engineers, and has been doing that successfully for the last almost 30 years. And so we're going to get into that. But Ricky, catch us up. A lot of listeners don't know you. I know a lot probably will in Birmingham, but we have listeners all over the country. Just talk about your journey into entrepreneurship and ultimately culminating in your purchase of the Express Oil Change brand in 96.
Well, I've always been an entrepreneur, and I've kind of held the belief that there were two types of entrepreneurs. One is that individual that really comes up with a very unique need that exists in the market and then fills it. And then the other entrepreneur is the category I put myself in, and that is a great desire to own and operate a business or businesses. But many times it's taking a concept that has been proven to work and then really trying to excel at executing the model with excellence. And that's what I've done over a career of basically three separate careers, starting with the food business and then financial services. And then, as Forrest said, for the last 30 years, I've been involved with Express Oil Change and Tire Engineers. We have recently also merged in the last year with Mavis Discount Tire, bringing all of our combined units from, we had about 390 and they had a little over 400. We are today, 1 year after the merger, at a little over 860 units across 28 states.
860 units, doing over $1 billion a year.
1.3 this year.
$1.3 billion. So amazing success. So I want to take you back. You always knew you were an entrepreneur, didn't want to work for anybody. And that first entrepreneurial stint was Sonic. Is that right?
That's correct.
Okay, give me a good Sonic story.
Oh, me. Sonic was an exciting business. And I could talk a lot about Sonic and what a great model it is. Some of the product is not the healthiest that we would be enjoying today. I haven't been to a Sonic in a number of years. But so I was introduced to Sonic when I was actually running a different type of restaurant. I'd gone straight through school. I was only 22 years old. I became the youngest franchisee at that time, at age 23, of Sonic, opening up in Northport, Alabama, which is really Tuscaloosa. And Sonic, again, a great place to start. I ran that business, or I had a couple of them, ran them for 6 to 7 years, very successful, but just the lifestyle of fast food and my family coming along and having the desire to spend a lot more time with family and not own and operate a business that was open 7 days a week, 18 hours a day, or ask other people to be working those kind of hours was just something that I chose not to do, so I sold them. when I was in my late 20s.
So already in your late 20s, you're making lifestyle decisions of the type of business that you want to own and operate and get into something that didn't require nights and weekends and long hours away, because at that point you're married, you have three kids. I always love John David's stories of being in the back of Sonic peeling potatoes for the fryer and screwing up the fry orders. But you saw pretty clearly, A, this is not a lifestyle that's sustainable for me. And B, I really don't want to be in a model where I'm requiring my employees to live this type of lifestyle. So really interesting. We'll come back to that, especially with what you're doing now. But you go from there into financial services. So you were a financial planner for, I think, 15 years. And you had an investor come to you to help raise funds for an Express Oil Change. So talk to me about how that happened and how you ended up in the Express Oil Change business.
Yeah, I was a partner in a registered investment advisory. And we were, because of some tax law changes, we were actually looking for opportunities to raise capital for a cash flow type businesses. And I was approached through a mutual friend to raise the capital for an individual to own and operate three Express Oil Change franchises. At the time, I was a customer of Express. I think there were about 11 units all in Birmingham, Alabama at the time. I'd used Express just as a customer, as I said, a few times. So I was familiar with it. But when I did the due diligence, I really fell in love with the model. Sonic is a great business, a very profitable business. You can serve your customers very well, a very high-quality fast food product. You can enter that business with relatively low capital, in generally speaking, for the fast food industry. But as Forrest said earlier, the lifestyle that caused me to want to change is when you're working, everybody else is off and at home with their families, which means nights and weekends. And when you're off, everybody else is working. So and obviously many people make that work, and there are many great people, and I've still got a number of friends in the food industry and doing extremely well, including life balance, but it does have to be worked at. But what excited me about the Express Oil Change opportunity, doing the due diligence, was and seeing what this gentleman was considering investing in, was very similar volume and margins, profit margins, as the Sonic business had, but the lifestyle was completely different. In the food business, the mantra must be maximum number of employees, minimum number of hours, or it just doesn't work for the part-time help and keeping a life balance for high-quality teenagers that comprise much of your workforce on the nights and weekend shifts. Maximum number of employees working a minimum number of hours. And obviously, as I've said earlier, you're just open 7 days a week. In the Express Oil Change business, exactly the opposite. We have all full-time career employees. We're trying to build a small elite team throughout in each store. And we're closed on Sundays. So even if, quote, the ox is in the ditch, you're only working 6 days a week, not seven, and you're at home at night with your family and on the weekends, on Sunday at a minimum. So our employees can choose to spend that time with family, be active in worship, and make the choices that they would desire there. So I got very excited about that model. And as it turned out, the individual decided not to go forward with it, even after we had done the due diligence and were willing to raise the money. So this is a longer story that I need to probably bring short here. But a partner of mine, or associate of mine in the financial services business, and I went into business together as, quote, mailbox money. We were going to build three. And then obviously things took off from there.
Okay, so you partnered with Joe Watson, and he was the operating partner, and you were the business mind, raising capital, doing more of the transactional work on the back end. And you guys formed a partnership with the vision of launching 3, and eventually that grew to 13, right?
Yeah, that's 14. Yeah,
we okay, 14 yep. units that you were owning and operating. So at that point, you're still in financial services.
Correct.
Joe has left financial services, and you have this great partnership going on, and you pick your head up and say, well, there's a real business opportunity here, and you end up acquiring the entire brand. So tell me that story.
Joe and I opened our first unit in 88, and by 95, as Forrest said, we had built a total of 14. We were the largest franchisee by a pretty wide margin. The founder, who was 70 years old at the time, Jim Lunsford, a phenomenal automotive maintenance operator who was in the automotive maintenance business 35 years when he founded Express Oil Change in 79, and he'd been in business over 50 years when he sold to us. But we had 14 of the 48 units. The founder corporately owned 11, which means that combined was 25 of the 48, and then 7 other franchisee groups owned the other 23 units. And we kind of had a handshake, gentleman's agreement, that we would get first right of refusal if and when he decided to sell the business. And frankly, I thought he would die behind his desk because that was just the kind of guy he was. He wanted to work all the time. He was very much into the business, but he called me one day asked me to come to his office, which I did, and I thought he wanted to talk about something with regard to his investments or estate or whatever, and he wanted to talk to me about us buying the business. That was in August of 1995, and in March, we closed on the business. We acquired the business with the backing of the Brock family. Harry Brock had retired as CEO of Compass, now BBVA Compass. Harry was the founder of Central Bank, and then as it became Compass, very, very successful, dynamic entrepreneur. And Harry, along with his three children, Harry loaned us the money, and the three children ended up in a minority stock position from 96 until the time that we bought them out in 2003. But we did close in March. It was 100% leveraged buyout. We were excited about the opportunity. And frankly, the leverage didn't really bother me. We were confident that we could be successful. Looking back, it was fairly risky.
Yeah, so let's pause there for a second. It's 96. I'm at Auburn at this point. You have 6 kids. You have just bought the entire brand, like you said, 100% leveraged. I mean, you were blowing and going. And again, I was kind of off at that point watching from a distance. But a lot was going on in your life. And one of my sayings that has always stuck in my head that you've said to me over and over is, Forrest, at any point, I could end up in someone's basement. And I think any entrepreneur can resonate with that. But talk to me about that. You said it didn't bother you. It was just part of getting to where you wanted to be.
Well, obviously, we need to be careful about leverage. Leverage can be a damaging bankers. If there's any listening, I will tell them to their face. You know, if bankers like what they see in you or what the opportunity is, they'll loan you enough money to hang yourself. But we did. Leverage has never really, it's not been anything that's ever kept me up at night. We believed in the concept. I believed that we could pull it off. And it was the only way that Joe and I still at that point, as Forrest said, 6 kids, 2 in college, maybe the third already there. So Joe and I really did not have the capital in any way. We had to raise the capital, and we preferred to borrow it so that we maintained a majority a strong majority interest in the business. And frankly, we paid off. It was a the founder loaned us 2/3 of the money and the Bright family 1/3 of the money. We paid them off in 2 years and then bought their equity out, I guess, 5 years later.
Okay, so you've been through three different rounds of private equity as you brought in outside companies, kept control, kept rolling your interest forward. We won't get into all of that. I know that you're an expert on the topic. In fact, you came and spoke to my Vistage group on that topic around what you really need to consider when you're thinking about selling your business and giving up control. But now you have merged with a large brand, Mavis. And like you said earlier, you're up to 860 units. Is the next play at this point to go public with that company?
Yeah, going public is the very likely scenario for a company our size. There are certainly a few, but very small universe of private equity capital organizations that can buy a company of our size, and especially with the speed at which we're continuing to grow. So the most likely scenario in our next transaction from a capital perspective would be to go public. And that will probably occur sometime in the next 24 months, though that has not been declared. The board has not set a date, but that's probably the direction that we will ultimately find ourselves going.
Which is amazing. I think every entrepreneur would be lying if they said they didn't think it would be an ultimate goal in life to take a company public. That will be amazing. I look forward to having a front row seat to that, as I have had to all of your other mergers and acquisitions over the years. I've even got to sit in on some of the meetings with the private equity companies and just really got to watch Ricky and his leadership team at work. And it's been an excellent learning opportunity. Okay, so I want to go back and just talk about a few highlights of your career. Number one that has always just stood out to me, especially as a franchisor myself, in all these years, you've only had two closures that you've ever had to deal with. I think that is an amazing statistic, but probably even more powerful than that, for 15 straight years, you've had quarter over quarter same store sales growth across your chain, which is just mind-boggling. Talk about that statistic.
Well, first of all, we consider ourselves operators first and foremost, and our number one key performance indicator is car count growth, which means customer count growth. Customers vote with their feet, with their dollars, with their patronizing our businesses, and if we're not growing our customer counts, we don't believe that we're serving well. We believe that if we're serving the customers and serving their best interests first, that they will come back. And when given an opportunity, they will promote the business. And as today, and today, that's been word of mouth for 30 years, 40 years as the chain has gone on. Obviously, today, we're seeing that through Google reviews and other things where customers really will promote your business and become raving fans, and we've tried to promote that service. So the result of us having what we describe as a win-win-win culture, win for the customer, a great experience, something different, aligning the employees' interests so that they're compensated, recognized, and rewarded for serving the customer's best interest. Employees will respond to what you compensate them and recognize them for doing. And we don't compensate them on ticket average or anything of that nature. We compensate them primarily on metrics that we can use, like car count growth and things of that nature, that demonstrate to us that we're providing great customer service. The result of that has been 23 years since we bought the company of record sales, same-store sales growth for 20 years, record profits. And frankly, we just started measuring quarterly same-store sales growth 15 years ago. And as Forrest said, We've been, our teams have done a phenomenal job, and we have had over 14 years, almost 15 years now, of quarterly same-store sales growth, save one quarter. We were down 80 basis points in the trough of the recession one quarter. But that's a result of the focus of our teams and all of our leadership to try to serve the customer first.
It's truly amazing. And it sounds like, I know one of your favorite books is Good to Great. It really sounds like one of those companies that have sustained and probably beat the stock average. I don't know if you've ever looked at those returns versus the stock average, but man, your company is amazing. And I know getting to meet some of the people you do business with, your franchisees, and even some of the heads of the private equity companies that you've worked with, I have heard it said, Ricky is the best CEO that I've ever worked with. And I'm going to put you on the spot. I know you're a Jim Collins fan and you're a Good to Great fan, as I mentioned. You have been described as a level five leader. Now, by default, you can't say you're a level five leader because then you're not humble. But I am going to put you on the spot. Why do you think you've been so effective as a leader, an entrepreneur, a CEO, a visionary for your brand?
Well, Good to Great is my favorite. I'm not a huge business book reader. Forrest has done a lot more reading over the years than I have. But I think Good to Great, because it's the study of 1,490 companies that went from either good or horrible to great, as defined by outperforming the stock market by a minimum of three times, and even the lowest of the 11 that made that cut was even significantly better than three. But the level five leader resonated with me. I certainly did not believe I was one. I would aspire to be one. But the level five leader is this paradox, as many of you know that are listening, of one that is humble, looking in the mirror when things don't go well, and yet giving credit to those that are really performing well in the organization when things do go well. And that paradox of humility, as well as just a great desire for the business to succeed. And that's the way that I've measured myself is the success of the business. And I genuinely do believe that this has been a gift. When I look back over my career, in every single case, every single major step that, we don't know many times when we're at a real crossroads or at something that's really important, but at every single point, the individual that approached me for just as one example, to raise the money for him to go into Express Oil Change. And then him choosing not to do it and asking me to buy the lot that he had already acquired, and Joe and I doing the business. Joe coming into my life at the time that he did. Joe's spiritual transformation at the time that it came. All these things that I could go on and on and on, I had nothing to do with. So I recognize that it's just absolutely a gift and a privilege. And yet, in Psalms 37, there's a verse that says, 37:4, that says, delight yourself in the Lord, trust in Him with all your heart, and He will grant you the desires of your heart. And we have to obviously be careful with things like that, but the desire of my heart has been to be an entrepreneur. And I think He's given me opportunities to step into that and brought really great people around me. It's amazing the talent that has been attracted to our company and to our business, and the jobs that they have done from, you know, the men and women that are right there in the trenches every day. Those customers not coming to see me, they're coming to see those folks in the stores. And we've got Incredible tenure with the teams. Customers want to see the same face, so we're cognizant of that. We're trying to be a place for people that they would desire to work. We've tried to in every single position provide a career path and a growth opportunity. Shared the equity value with our employees. From a manager and supervisor and department head up. That's hard to do in a private equity situation. Going public will allow us to share that equity opportunity with every single employee in the organization, and there's about 8,000 now across the entire system. So we're excited about that opportunity as part of going public. But others have called, I promoted good to great because of the seven key concepts that were all prevalent and all very much a part of each of the 11 out of literally 1,490 companies that qualified to be, quote, great, coming from a background of good or worse. And I promoted that book so much that that's just part of our DNA and part of the all the concepts that are in that. The seven key characteristics that are in every one of those companies we have aspired to exist in Express Oil Change and Tire Engineers. And others have called me a level five leader, but you know, some of that could be self-fulfilling by the fact that I'm promoting the fact that we should aspire to be level five leaders. Humble and yet striving for knowing that if we serve the business and serve customers, everything else will take care of itself.
Well said. And I love how I asked why you're a level five leader and you spent 10 minutes talking about your team and your brand and being in the right place at the right time, completely living out the fact that you're level five because you can't even accept that you're level five, but you are. Okay, Ricky, here you are. You're the executive chairman of the board of a billion-dollar brand. You're 66 years old. You have hired your replacement. You're going to be moving into a different role in the company. What's next for you? Where do you go from here?
Great question. I'm still very, very active day-to-day as we are. As Forrest said, 5 months ago, we hired the individual that I'm very excited about, a man named Jim Durkin, tremendous track record in his career coming to us. He's about 15 years younger than I am, and he has embraced the culture, and he believes in the culture, and I'm very excited about Jim and him taking the reins as divisional president of Express Oil Change Tire Engineers and another brand that we own out in the West called Brakes Plus. So Jim is running those, and I am focusing all of it minimum this year to integration activities, striving to build best-in-class back office support systems and departments for the three brands and the three platforms that we're operating. Because we're operating a group of tire stores, Mavis Discount Tire. They're the largest of our three platforms with over 500 stores. And then Express Oil Change Tire Engineers with 253 units. And then Brakes Plus has 79 units. So what's next for me in the short run is striving to work diligently to accomplish that integration so that we are a fully integrated system supporting all three platforms so that all three platforms can continue to grow, serve customers well, continue that same store sales growth. And it's so exciting to say, given the numbers that we're comping over, that we're comparing ourselves to, the first quarter of 2019, we were up slightly over 10%, double-digit same-store sales growth. Mm. So the brand is continuing to, and that's at the Express side. But we're having great success at all three platforms. So that would be in the short run. And then once I really move out of any day-to-day, the first thing I'm going to do is spend some time really trying to discern what is next, because I don't think, retirement from active day-to-day management of Express and the related brands will occur. Retirement from life will not. So I don't really know. It'll be interesting to see. I'll be, first thing I'm going to try to do is make sure I don't fill up my time with things that are not exactly what I should be doing in the long term. So I'm going to take some time to figure that out.
Well, that'll be exciting. I've always said I'd be so interested to see what you do next. So what we've been talking about on this show all along is we want to talk to and talk about people who want to have it all across body, being, balance, and business. I mean, what does it mean to build a great business if you burn your body down in the process, if you burn your marriage and your kids down in the process, if you have no relationship with God and you worship at the altar of work? I mean, that's not success. And so we've all already identified you've been extremely successful in the business space. Anyone would be able to observe that just looking at your track record. And so I want to shift and talk about some of these other domains that I know from 30 years of knowing you and living with you are just as impressive, if not more so, than what you've done in business. And I want to start with body, because anybody who describes you, Ricky, doesn't matter if it's my coaches at the gym who coach you, or one of your private equity partners, Jason Smidley, or I can name a handful that would say your energy is unmatched in business. And I know you cannot bring that fire and energy if you aren't fit. And you've had some health scares over your careers, have two stints that you've gone through, and really it changed the way you approached how you take care of your body. So talk to me about that, some of the changes you made and what your daily routine looks like now.
Okay. First of all, I've always, off and on, I've worked out, from college, obviously had played high school sports, but then after that, worked out college on, off and on, with lots of, quote, off periods, because I get bored with whatever I was doing. As Forrest said, I do have some stints, and I'm 100% convinced I will never know, because I've got the genes, with heart disease in my family's history, from siblings, father, grandfather, grandfathers. But I'm fully convinced, and like I said, whether I'm right or not, we'll never know, that had I been eating the way I'm eating and exercising the way I'm exercising, I would not have stents. And as a matter of fact, I've got three in my heart and one in my celiac artery. And the last one was put in over 11 years ago. And I have worked out in all of Forrest's concepts, fitness together. And then he got me on, we have a little home gym here. I don't use it hardly anymore because I'm obviously going to Iron Tribe. But Forrest had me on what I've referred to as a, quote, Ricky Eyes version of CrossFit for a short period of time, for about a year or so. But about 8 years ago, and I was really never overweight. I've always had a lot of energy. I do have a big motor. That's a gift. I'm blessed with that. So I've always had a lot of energy. But I did not have a good understanding of what a diet should be. I was jacking my blood sugar up and down with caffeine and sweets. I thought when I turned 40, I was sacrificing to go to one dessert a day. But in the last, especially 8 or 9 years, I have been on a modified paleo diet. Modified means I cheat some. About 8 years ago or so, maybe it's a little bit further back than that, Forrest really helped me with the diet, and his mother has always been very, very healthy in the way that she's cooked for her family. She was really way ahead of her time. I mean, Forrest and his siblings loved to go spend the night out when they were kids because they weren't allowed to have sugar at home, and they got to have a cookie somewhere else. But So Margene was way ahead of her time there. So she's always cooked really well. But I would, I definitely have modified my diet to try to dramatically reduce sugar. Body fat composition changed radically. Even though, as I said, I wasn't really overweight, I still have dropped. I'm down about 13 to 15 pounds from my heaviest, but body fat composition is also, much lower in body fat percentage. And my workout routine is a minimum of three, unless something rare happens, and it's very rare that I am not in the gym at least three times a week. But that's what I really strive to do is get in three workouts. I generally do the power, occasionally do push, but I still do the power. I still try to compete. I still, if it's body weight stuff, I'm looking around to see who's beating me because I don't like it. It's definitely changed my life, changing my eating habits and getting regular exercise. The Iron Tribe workout is just phenomenal in both giving you, obviously strength training as well as aerobic exercise.
So we opened the 280 location, which was the second ever gym, about half a mile from where we're sitting, which was super convenient for you.
Yep.
You have been a regular attender ever since then. That's what happened 8 or 9 years ago, as you're referring to. Yep. And one of your initial goals was six pack at 60, and you hit it. You literally had a six pack at 60 years old, and you're in fantastic shape at 66 years old, which is one of the reasons that you can go so hard. So real quickly, because we just did a episode on this last week, your morning routine. I know you have a pretty dialed in morning routine. What time do you get up? What does it look like? And what do you do before you go to work?
I get up between 5:15 and 5:30. I do have a quiet time. I try to be very disciplined there. I'm tempted in many cases to want to start on my day, but I try very diligently not to.
What is a quiet time? So you're reading the Bible?
So I'm reading the scripture. I do make notes sometimes for the day, but I'm reading the scripture. I'm spending time in prayer and meditating. And I try to do all of that before I go work out at the 6:45 time frame. So I've got about an hour once I'm up and about and getting my two cups of caffeine down before I grab up my Apple on the way to the gym. I do my workout. On my off days, meaning if I'm working out Monday, Wednesday, Friday, on the Tuesday, Thursday, obviously same routine, same time. And then I just launch into my day. I generally don't get to the office until about between 8:30 and 9. I try to get prepared here for the day with my list of what I need to be working on, accomplishments, et cetera, that I need to be focused on. And then I hit the office and
you're ready to go.
Go at it.
You're in power. You've had time in the Word. You've had your workout. You've connected with mom. And then you're ready to show up and produce at work. Very consistent with what we talked about last week. Okay, so body fit on fire. Let's talk about balance, specifically relationship with mom, with your kids, with your grandkids. Obviously, since you're married to my mom and you entered my life somewhere between 7th and 8th grade, you did go through a divorce. I know that was painful for you and your children, but I think it really inspired you to want to get your next relationship right. And now almost 28 years into that, you guys have an amazing marriage. So talk to me about the importance of that and what's that meant in your life and even to be able to go through this entrepreneurial journey with mom at your side.
You bet. You mentioned earlier about the success and family and so forth, and you what I was sitting here thinking as you were kind of going through the being successful at business, successful at home, success. I mean, as the scripture says, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, if you gain the whole world from a financial business standpoint and lose your family, and your kids and your relationships, you're an abject failure. I was married for 14 years the first time. went through a divorce that I did not want to go through. But I knew I absolutely wanted to be, I was not a believer when I entered my first marriage. And I absolutely knew that if I remarried, I wanted it to be to a woman that loved the Lord more than she did me. And I would be striving to be a good husband. And I really genuinely believe the Lord taught me many, many things through the first marriage, through the divorce. And the primary thing that I would say to try to, I could go on about this for a long time as well, but just to draw it down to the verses about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He sacrificed everything. And one of my prayers virtually every single day is that I would love Marjean more today than I did yesterday. And love is action. So we do have a great relationship. She's easy to be married to. She strives to be a good spouse, and she's a great wife. So that makes it easy or easier. We've had a great marriage. I don't think marriage has to be difficult. I think marriage can be the greatest blessing on this planet, saving the relationship that we know we have with Christ and our, rejoicing always because all is well with our soul. Is something that I'm trying to be aware of, but just in the temporal sense, I knew and family's always been important to me. I always wanted to have a good marriage. I wanted to have a great relationship with my kids. And, while obviously there's been, times when it wasn't always, absolutely the best with the kids, I can say today, honestly, I have a great relationship with the kids, with the grandkids, with the spouses of the children that are married. It's been very exciting to see, even though, from years past, there was, short periods of time where, kids were being kids.
And part of that was some of my rebellion in high school and college, so I remember that well. But, it is exciting. We're going on a family vacation this summer with all the siblings and all the kids. And it's just exciting to see everyone, doing well and pursuing the Lord and raising kids. And, you discipline a child in the way he should go, and, he will come back to it. And we've seen that in our family.
Absolutely.
I saw something on Instagram the other day that really resonated with me, and it said, we can only be as successful as our spouse allows us to be. And I really thought about that because I also have an amazing wife who has allowed me to do what I've done in business and other areas. And what I've seen mom do for you is really fight for you in ways that you sometimes don't want to be fought for. She will sequester you for a weekend at the lake when she knows you're burning the candle at both ends. She will slow you down. She's really your brake. You're the gas. And I think without that influence, you could have probably burned out at points, right? And she really fought for you in that.
Absolutely. The Lord is sovereign, and who knows what my life would have been, but absolutely a phenomenal helpmate, very supportive, and at the same time, very mindful and not unwilling to voice her opinion if she thinks that I'm overdoing it or going too hard, that if I am allowing work to become unbalanced. And certainly at times it is unbalanced. Frankly, I think that's going to happen. But I think we've got to constantly be mindful of what we're really here to do and why we're here, why we're on this planet. And it's a lot deeper meaning than work. That said, I do believe there will be seasons that require extraordinary diligence and hard work and hours put in to be successful. But I remember a quote from Frank Barker is, if the ox is in the ditch, like on a Sunday, if the ox is in the ditch, you get the ox out of the ditch. But if the ox is in the ditch every Sunday, you get a new ox.
Mm.
So, if it's the norm, then there's something out of balance and there's something wrong.
Well, that's a perfect segue into being. We've talked about business. We've talked about body. We've talked about balance. I say being for last. And I did that specifically because at your season of life, as you pray through and discern what is next for Ricky Brooks, I know that is heavily influenced by your relationship with Christ. So you mentioned when you were married the first time you were not a believer. So you became a believer a little later in life than some people. But I have memories of you, Ricky, with your Bible open every morning coming down the stairs before I left for college. And that has been a significant part of your life. And as you have been my mentor, not only in life, but in business, you always point me back to what is ultimately most important. So talk to me about your connection with Christ, how that has guided really everything that you do, and how you expect that to guide you into the next phase as well.
Well, I became a believer when I was 27. That was obviously a long time ago, almost 40 years now, obviously. I was one of those people that I've been told is kind of unusual for the South. I knew I was not a Christian. I knew there were things in my life and beliefs that I had that I held, even though I was raised by a Christian mother and went to church every Sunday. If I heard the gospel, I didn't hear the gospel. I did come to a place where I became 100% convinced that, and obviously by faith, that the scripture is the word of God. And if the scripture is the word of God, you don't have any choice about who Jesus Christ is. So I did accept Christ as my Savior when I was 27, and I moved to Birmingham fairly shortly thereafter, and started being involved, first of all, in a Bible study by a gentleman that was, by a number of guys that were at Briarwood, that really started to get me grounded in the Word. Talking about the level 5 leader that we were referencing earlier, when I read that book and I read about the level 5 leader, there was one man that came to my mind that I knew, if I only knew one, I did know at least one level 5 leader, and that was Frank Barker, the pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church and the founding pastor of Briarwood, the most humble, godly, shoe-shuffling human being I've ever met, the most submitted to the Lord of any human being I've ever met, and yet the wake of accomplishment and the wake of influence in the spiritual with men and women is just, it's unbelievable. It's unknown. So I knew that was a level 5 leader. And under Frank's influence and the influence of that church, I really, came to believe, number one, the scripture is the word of God, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, both spoken as well as written. So I've tried to make it a priority every day to be in the word. If we're not in the word, and I can absolutely tell a difference. The word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And if it's not in my life, and I believe in all of us, if we're not readily taking in the living word of God, it's impossible to walk in the power of the Spirit and in a manner worthy of our calling. So that's been critical for me for almost 40 years.
And it's been amazing to watch. It's been huge part of me, and we didn't really touch about, you know, on your business, you've always said that you operate your business by Christian values. Yeah. And there's been a lot of ways you've been able to use your business's ministry. That's been a great example for me. But I want to talk about one thing in specific. We were recently at your annual convention, and because of the fact that you were kind of passing the mantle to a new to Jim, and we had the entire family there, and a lot of the grandkids had not been exposed to Ricky the Entrepreneur, and we really made an effort to check them out of school and make sure they were there. But you have an award you give away, which I think is the $1 Million Club or something, and you're celebrating literally 40, 50, 60, I mean, so many people, it took forever just to recognize the
million. Yeah.
Yeah, over $100 million stores. And JD's son, Graham, said, wait a second, is Ricky a millionaire? And the whole table just laughed, because obviously, as a result of all the success, you've been able to do really well for yourself. And I want to talk about your strategy to wealth. Because you've reached the pinnacle, you really have, and it's not even done yet. Going public will be a whole nother level, and I know that I have had people who specifically wanted to talk to you about this one topic, and I think it's a great place to close, because I think a lot of Christians are scared of wealth, they're scared of being successful, they're scared of the love of money, but you see it throughout Scripture of people who were successful and were able to really impact the world with that. So just talk to me about, you know, in your season of life, praying through what's next. I know you have a foundation that you've created that I get to be a part of. You are involved in so many different ministries, both on boards and through giving. You served on the board of Never Thirst, my nonprofit, for a period of time. You've always been a faithful giver to that. So just walk me through your strategy around wealth and giving.
Okay, first of all, I believe in what the Scripture says, that we are commanded to give tithes and offerings. And I could walk you through exactly why I believe in tithes as a foundational minimum. A lot of reasons there, confirmed, I believe, by Christ in the New Testament.
So tithe means 10%. It's kind of a baseline.
10% is a baseline, and I know that's difficult for some. They can see no other way. They see no way around it. But it doesn't say in the Scripture you can't. It, specifically, you know, people say you can't outgive God. It does say in the Scripture that God honors obedience. And I believe that one of the major reasons that we have been successful is we have tried to be obedient. And I have been completely 100% flat, broke, insolvent, far more debt than assets, income crater. I've been there, done that. And as a believer, I have tried at an absolute minimum. I've made it a practice to tithe. And if we had time, I would tell you the first story where I was just convicted to tears by Frank Barker about the fact that I was not tithing. And yet my income in that year of transition out of the Sonic business, I went through all that money in about a year. The following year, going into financial services, my income was literally down about 80%. Mm. And yet I really believed, I believe what it says in Malachi, that, and this is the only time that God says, prove me in this and see if I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you cannot hold. When he says, you are robbing me. And they go, the Jews that he's speaking to say, how? Or in tithes and offerings. Prove me this and see if I will not pour out, and I will rebuke the devourer from your vineyards and your fields. He will bless the work of your hands. So that's been a major part for us. And then offerings, we're commanded and we're blessed mightily if we do it. my experience, and there's no guarantees. I'm as far from name it, claim it as you can be. We have no right to claim anything. We have salvation, and the blessing of eternal life is, we're blessed beyond measure, regardless of what happens financially. But as a result of that, and as a result, I believe, of in our business, we've made it very clear where we stand. Maybe we don't even, witness enough or try to bring people in, but we try to into the kingdom as often verbally, maybe as we should, but we make no bones about, or we make no apologies, and we make very clear who we are, what we believe, why we believe it, and that we will, in fact, run the business on Christian principles of integrity and honesty and ethical behavior. And you don't have to embrace my belief system, but you have to embrace the behaviors to be successful within the organization. And we've made it very clear, that one of our verses for our company, and this is not in the mission statement, Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And we believe that that has occurred. And we believe that as a result of that, he's blessed us financially. And we are blessed in order to be a blessing. And that's obviously one of Psalm 67, 1 and 2 is one of the verses that is part of your mission and your core values at Iron Tribe. So we have been very fortunate, and the Lord has blessed, and we believe that he's given us those resources for a purpose, and that in our behavior and whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we are blessed in order to be a blessing, and we have tried to do that. We've obviously tried to share our wealth within the family to some extent, but we've also been very, very aware that the resources that we have are not to be solely spent on ourselves. So we are very diligent about, number one, giving to our local church, as well as other ministries. And we have a very specific philosophy that Margene and I have adopted and that we adhere to and make our gifts based on.
Well, that's incredible. And honestly, I don't know many other people that really exemplify everything that this show is about more than you. And you've been an incredible mentor. You've been an incredible dad. You've been an incredible granddad to my kids.
Thank you.
Love to have, just watched the journey, be mentored by you, and really has had an impact in my life. And I think this has been a great show. I think it will impact a lot of listeners. I will say, based on the feedback I've gotten and looking at some of the demographics, I would say most of our listeners are my age or younger. And so what would you say in conclusion to the listener who, and really I'm talking to entrepreneurs or at least producers, people who are in control of their income, either through bonuses or net profit sharing. They're people who are trying to create with their life. And for the most of us, we're still in the thick of it. We got the kids at home. We're trying to save for college. We're trying to keep balance with our children and do things like JH Ranch and grow the business. What would you say at your stage of life, looking back, with someone who really does want to have an impactful marriage, have a relationship with God, build a business, and do it in a way where they don't lose their soul? What would be your final concluding wisdom?
Wow. Well, the first thing would be the relationship with the Lord is absolutely paramount. If we do not know him, and if there's somebody listening that doesn't know him, investigating who the resurrected Christ is just something that you must do. I remember my partner, Joe Watson, and we were younger by far than you are today, Forrest, and we were exactly there. And Joe was not a believer at the time, but he saw something in my life and in one other individual that worked within the firm. And he said, look, I want to investigate this for my family. And he said, I don't believe that at this point. He even took me to a couple of Bible studies at his church when he was still investigating. Go, I'm not a Christian, but this guy right here is. So it was hilarious. But that's first and foremost. And then being incredibly mindful that the comparison to others is very, very dangerous. And that what other people are doing, the success of others, and that guiding is going can be very dangerous. Envy would be very dangerous. I haven't even thought or talked about that very much historically. It's just you're asking me, and I think that leads many people to make decisions that can get their life out of balance. And understanding that all of life is a gift, that, you know, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and this is with, I think, some, maybe not sarcasm, but disdain, where he's going, what do you have that you have not received? And so understanding what you're in stewardship over in your own soul, that the relationship with our brides, with our wives, loving them as Christ loved the church, and loving our children, and desiring to just to have the balance to spend the time. And I think I was kind of, I mean, there are many people that I'm observing in this economy that have made a lot more money than I made early. And so comparing to others, stay on the course that you believe the Lord is laid before you. Do what you are called to do. I really believe that I was called to do what I was doing. I was called to be an entrepreneur. I was called to lead people. And I think if we remain faithful to Him, faithful to all that would entail and embrace for our families, then He will bless. And if we trust Him, if we don't lean on our understanding, if we acknowledge Him, meaning gain knowledge, gain wisdom, and acknowledge His role in our lives, He will direct our paths and we will be successful in doing so.
Well said, and I loved how you just weave scripture into all parts of your story, and you don't have that kind of knowledge without spending a lot of time in the Word. And so just love seeing you live out what you talk about. This has been an amazing episode. Thank you for making the time. I know you're a busy man, but this has been great. And stay tuned. We will be here next week with another episode of Tribecast.